we want to center ourselves on your heart and your will. And we want to surrender to you. Just give you a second to sort of open your heart in surrender, to choose trust right now. Trust that says, I invite you, Lord, to speak to me, and I invite you to have mastery over me and reshape me however you want. That's a big statement to make to him. I just invite you to say it to him. I invite you, Lord, reshape me, open my eyes. I surrender myself to you. Breathe again. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Welcome, you guys. Welcome to the premiere showing of Keith Lango's newest film called Transpose. We're going to be viewing his new short film, and it's going to set us up really well for where God wants to take us in the book of Hebrews, which is where we're studying these days. So just want to give you a little caveat. There is some language in this film clip appropriate to the context. So one word that we'll just want to warn you about. In the context, I would allow my kids to watch it, but those of you who have kids in here, it's going to be a choice you need to make. Very appropriate to the context. So, and then we're going to unpack it. So without further ado, the short movie by Keith Lango called Transpose.
My first time, I was 14. Me and my buddy were riding dirt bikes. He wiped out and broke his arm. He was pretty messed up. I remember how the bone just kind of bulged out. And as I stood there looking at him, it wasn't like there were any voices or signs. I just knew. I had to do it. He freaked out. They always freak out.
Wow. Two cans of soup tonight. Hot date?
No, just stocking up.
How's your leg been?
It's okay. Except for when it rains.
You never told me how you heard it.
It's a long story. Thanks. Be safe.
Thanks. You too.
Here's hoping.
Gotta be such a bitch. I can't even go out and drink with my friends.
It must be nice.
You're worse than my old man.
That is the first time that you even had an interview, huh, Marcus? These do not pay themselves.
I don't care. Are you trying to say that I'm not doing my part?
What I am saying is that if I have to do this by myself, I'm gonna do it.
I'm doing the best I can.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't see that.
Oh! Oh.
think you'd just walk out on me like that? Is this man enough for you?
Marcus, stop!
How about now? What do you want from me?
Jesus, not tonight. Like I said, they always freak out. It's a pretty simple exchange, really. Old for the new. It's not fair, but it is simple. And I know they're asking the same question I am. Why? Why me?
If you recognize the church there in the background of that slide or that scene, that's our stairs. Keith Lango and several of his friends, folks around here and other churches in Duval are teaming up to make films that raise important questions like why? Why did God do what he did? Why would he come after us when we, like this guy, can let our anger drive us to hurt those we love? I know I've got that in my story. Why would he come after us when we're so committed to our own path? Why would he come after us even when our hearts are hard and defying him? Romans 8 passage, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he come for us when we make ourselves his enemies? Why would he come for us when we're shaking our fists at him? Why would he come for this man? And why would he come for you? Why did he come for you? Welcome. I'm Randy. If you're new, and some of you are, I see some new faces. By coming today, you've entered into a study of the book of Hebrews, toward the end of the Bible. And we're toward the end of the study. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3 today, is what we're looking at. because today's passage answers Keith's question. I was going to take a larger chunk of the passage in Hebrews 12 today, but I thought, you know what? We need to just spend a Sunday on these two verses, and so we're going to do that. the passage today in Hebrews 12, 2 through 3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He endured the cross. Like this transpose guy who took the shotgun blast to the chest, Jesus took our shotgun blast. All of our sin, our infirmities, all of that he took on the cross. He took it on himself. And I love the end of that video or the movie where he says they always ask the same question. Why? Why did I do it? Why did I take his place? Very famous passage, Isaiah 53, written by a prophet in Israel between 680 and 740 years before Christ. And here's the Isaiah scroll in the Dead Sea Scrolls Museum of Jerusalem. And here's a chunk out of it. And that goes, who has believed our message? This is where God speaks through a man, predicting what's coming 700 years later. And look at how clear his prediction is. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us, what? Was on him, the punishment. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity. The word iniquity simply means all of the dregs, sin, selfishness, bitterness, malice, hatred, immorality, adultery, faithlessness, all of us carry at some level. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came and took our shotgun blast. But why? Why did he do it? What drove him to do it? It says in our passage, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. So the passage tells us that it was joy that drove him to endure the cross. Joy drove him. Interesting. The joy set before him. What does that mean? What does that mean? Drove him to endure the cross. Crucifixion is thought to have been invented by the Phoenicians. It was adopted by Alexander the Great and really made popular by Alexander the Great. When he conquered the city of Tyre, he crucified 2,000 of its inhabitants sort of as a demonstration of his victory all around the city of Tyre. It was then adopted by the Romans about the time of the birth of Christ as a deterrent punishment. So this is what we do to rebels. This is what we do to the worst of the worst. They would leave crucified victims up until they decompose to the point of just their skeletons as a deterrent, as a lesson. Just imagine for just a second driving into Duval past several crucified people. From every direction that you could come in to say, if you break the law and you rebel against society, this is what we do to you. It would send a message, wouldn't it? That's what they experienced day after day coming into town. They would see, the Roman colonies would see crucified people as a deterrent. You don't cross us. The pain, he says, the passage says, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The endurance of the pain is a pretty significant deal. It's the most excruciating of all executions because the victim died slowly and in extreme pain. First, because one's body weight is being suspended by 3 or 4 nails. Depending on, you know, how they crucified it. They either crucified one nail through both feet, or they would crucify you through your heels into the sides of a beam. And so you'd have most of the weight of your body would be hanging on your arms, which would dislocate. And you wouldn't have the ability to really pull through the pain to pull yourself up because your diaphragm wouldn't be able to contract. You wouldn't be able to breathe. And so in order to breathe, you had to push yourself up on the nails through your feet, which was excruciating. And people who died crucified typically died of asphyxiation because they just couldn't keep pushing through the pain and have the strength to keep breathing. They would die that way. That's why the Romans would, if they wanted to see the person die quicker, they'd break the legs so that they could no longer push up to breathe. And that would hasten the death. But even dying of asphyxiation by itself is terrifying, right? Because of the joy set before him, he endured that. Because of the joy set before him, he endured that. And then it says, scorning its shame. What's that mean? What's the shame of the cross? Yeah, the jeering, you know, of people throwing things at Jesus when he was carrying the cross, and people, that was common because it was the worst of the worst who were crucified. These were the people that the state had determined were, you know, very, very bad. It'd be like for us to think about people on death row today. We know that if somebody's facing capital punishment in our country, they probably did something really bad, right? I mean, kind of we think that way typically, culturally. Well, in this case, if you were being crucified, you were, I mean, the murderers, the worst of the worst of the worst were crucified often. And so there's this shame with crucifixion. But it's interesting, the word here, scorning its shame, the Greek word for scorning is kataphroneo. It means literally thought nothing of it. He endured the cross and thought nothing of its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did that because of the joy set before him. So back to why. Why does it say for the joy set before him? He endured the cross. Why is it that he thought nothing of the shame? What was the joy that was before him? That we would be brought back into relationship with him. Something drove him. There was a coming joy that drove him. Something in his mind that he got if he endured. And the answer is that thing that he gets is you. What he gets is you. I just want you to say out loud, just to hear yourself say it, he gets me. He did it for me because he gets me. That's the demonstration of his love for you. Can you imagine God thinking that highly of you? Loving you that deeply. It's hard to grasp because, isn't it hard to grasp being loved that much by anybody? Maybe some of you know. For me, it is. I've always had a difficult time receiving love. I always feel like I've got to, probably from my own wounds in my past, but I always feel like I got to sort of earn it. I sort of got to do something for it. I can't just be loved like that. You know? Anybody relate to me with that? Anybody feel that way? Notice that about themselves? It's just... And then imagining somebody actually does love you that much. First, it feels like it's got to get through some barrier in our soul that's just like, no, it can't be really true. I got to be number 9,626,000, you know, in the assembly line. He couldn't feel that way about me. I have a hard time receiving it and really wrapping my heart around it. So I want to show you another video that might help us with that. And I just want to set this up by saying the quality of the video is poor. It is in another language, so you have to read subtitles. Okay? So if I've discouraged you enough for this video, I think if you pay attention, it's going to make a very powerful point.
พ่อที่เหมือนคนอื่นพ่อที่ได้ยินในสิ่งที่หนูอยากบอก พ่อที่พูดได้แล้วก็เข้าใจหนูได้
อยากให้หนูเป็นอะไร
จะไม่มีพ่อที่ดีที่สุดแต่มีพ่อที่รักคุณมากที่สุด
I don't know where the Kleenex is. this father's desperate love for his daughter, even though she had scorned him, even though she treated his love with contempt, you know, as we do, right? It was the joy set before him. You saw his desperation. That's how God feels about, that's how your father feels about you. See? And the joy set before him is this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's what he's after. That turning of our hearts, that receiving of relationship, that receiving of love from him, the restoration of that connection that was lost. Yeah, that's what drove him to the cross, the joy set before him, being with you. And you see this theme throughout the entire Bible. It is the desire of God to dwell with us. We see no other sort of mythic God, you know, in all of mythology that's ever portrayed in any ancient literature. First of all, they're portrayed two-dimensionally, but you never see a God portrayed in all of mythic history as wanting to dwell with us, wanting relationship with us. It's always sort of this, you know, there's this hierarchy, and, you know, if you sacrifice or do something, they'll give you crops or something like that. But you see this all through from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, all the way through. There's this thread of God's desire to dwell with us. And the word dwell is very deep meaning. It's to live together in connection, to be with us. Back in Genesis 17, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, God speaking to Abraham, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Exodus 25, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. And then in Exodus 29, then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. Jeremiah 24, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Jeremiah 32, they will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them singleness of heart and action, so they will always fear me for their own good and for the good of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will never stop doing good to them. Ezekiel 14, see this theme throughout the Bible? Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves anymore with all their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the sovereign Lord. Ezekiel 37, I will save them from their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. 2 Corinthians 6, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. See the heart of God here? Do you see the desire of God all through Scripture displayed? Hebrews 8, I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Can you see the desperate cry of the father toward his daughter laying on a gurney in these passages? And then finally, Revelations 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now, finally, Randy's insert, The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is the heart behind the crucifixion. This is the heart for you and me. And it makes all the difference in the world. How you understand that. Because what do we do with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son? Honestly, what do we do with that typically? We minimize it. It's old hat. We treat it like the spouse at the breakfast table who's looking at us from on the other side of the newspaper. Right? And we're the ones looking at the newspaper. And you have this heart of God for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The father rescued his daughter from her own hard heart. And that's the same effect. You know, she reaches out and touches his hand. It's the same effect that Jesus' sacrifice has on us. When we start to realize what he's done and why he did it, it melts us. It melts our hearts. Guards, you know, prison guards can get a POW to do almost anything. Like they can get them to kill their comrade. They can get them to torture themselves. They can get them to eat filth. But there's one thing that a prison guard can't make a prisoner ever do, and that's love them. Which is why God did what he did. Can't make somebody love you. You can only give your life for them and then hold out your hands. And that's what he does. So the author of Hebrews tells us to consider him, fixing our eyes on Jesus who endured the cross for this joy set before him. He endured it for love. And he says, so that, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, crucifixion, right? Shame, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Somebody knows how to not lose heart. How do you not lose? Everybody loses heart. You know, you can pump yourself up in the morning, you know, I am handsome, I'm strong, and I'm, you know, whatever, in the mirror, you know, and get yourself sort of, I love that Evan Almighty scene, you know, he's like, what does he say? I'm intelligent and happy and strong and whatever, and you know, you can pump yourself up, but then does it take a couple of hours at work or throughout the day that the bricks start getting knocked out of the pedestal you're standing on, and it starts to teeter, your sense of value starts to collapse? Yeah, the pull of the current is toward loss of heart. But the author of Hebrews seems to suggest there is a way to not lose heart. He says, consider what he endured and why he endured it. That he loves you that deeply. Think about how much he loves you. That will cause you to not lose heart. Allow it in. Let it in. He endured torture to get your touch. And pondering that is the cure for loss of heart. Soaking in that will revitalize your heart. So, we need the Lord to come now and take this concept from sort of concept to reality in your situation, in your heart. Because it's not enough to know this data. You got to let it in. So we're just going to go before the Lord in silence for a minute or for a few minutes. And Lord, would you just open this time of prayer with me, Lord? Just whisper to him, take this from concept to real, from information to transformation. How do you feel about me, Lord? How do you feel about me? Just take a minute with that. Just listen. Listen to what your heart says. Listen to what he wants to speak to your heart. I feel like I just hear him saying, the disqualification you feel for receiving my love, I want you to reject it. My blood washes every sin. So there is no disqualification for you. I receive you openly and fully. Let my love in. The Lord is saying, I have joy. My face is filled with joy looking at you. Can you receive that? You let that be true. Let that in. I know you. I just want to invite you to, it's in your heart, it's like in that scene in the gurneys next to the father and daughter, just to, in your heart, put your hand in his. if there's something blocking you from going there, just invite him. Lord, what's in the way right now of me being able to just wholeheartedly put my hand in yours to reach out to you? What's in the way, Lord? Just kind of listen to your heart. He'll show you what's in the way. I just want to invite you, maybe you need to say to him, would you take that away from me, Lord? I give it to you. That thing that's in the way, I just give it over to you. I surrender it. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the truth of how good the good news is. That in a world that is spinning out of control, and people, there's so much hatred, and people are hurting each other and stuck in depression and so much pain and loss, Lord, that you saw us on that gurney and you came and said, take my blood. And Lord, the transfer of your blood makes us new hearts, new creations. And Lord, thank you that it's because of the joy, because your heart is so good and you love us so much. We receive it with thanks. We give your love for us total claim over our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ, such a great transference and transformation happens. Ephesians 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit comes into us. He marks the seal. And then we become adopted children of God, and he begins to the slow process, because he's kind, the slow process of moving us to be more like him, and that process has happened salvation step has happened in many people's lives this summer at different events, and one of them is a junior high retreat recently. And so wanted to ask Zach, he's our junior high youth intern, would you come on up and just share with us an update on what happened, and then I think Jeff's coming up to do announcements for us.
Awesome. I'm Zach. So our superhero summer camp happened about 3 weeks ago. It was the Hero Within. So this is our t-shirt. This was designed by Maddie Clemens. She designed this. She's an eighth grader. She did this all herself. She was just like, hey, can I sketch some stuff for you? And we're like, yeah, sure. And then we were blown away, put on a t-shirt, and it was awesome. A guy came to our summer camp. He came as a leader. He had some trouble with his parents, his stepdad and his mom. And the parents were like, get him out of here. We want him not to be home this week. And so the youth pastor at Cascade, he was like, we'll put him to work at summer camp. We'll just make him do a bunch of work. And he did a lot of work, and it was awesome. But he is not a Christ follower, and he heard all of our messages. He heard all the worship. He was in the community with us. And throughout the week, I started learning more about his story. When he was 7 years old, his dad committed suicide in front of him. So you can imagine, as a 7-year-old, what he carries as now he's 16. And he's a football player, very big kid, kind of intimidating, hard as a rock. He doesn't really soften up. And Thursday night, He was sitting there. We did worship. I spoke. And then Thursday night, he was over on the right-hand side. And God really put on my heart that he wanted me to say, I'm never going to stop pursuing you. Never going to stop. So I went over there, and I laid hands on him, like, hey, this is what I heard. He just broke down, just started sobbing. And it was an amazing feeling. And that night, me, Mike, and Mitch, we went around, and he accepted Christ that night. And it was an amazing transformation. And along with that, four other junior high kids accepted Christ. And, yeah, it's awesome. And so, yeah. So it was a huge success. It was really fun. The kids are just on fire for the Lord, and it's really fantastic. So that's what's going on in junior high. It's awesome.